I pray that's your heart today, is to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Not everyone's going to hear "well done" unless you've done well. I'm glad I'm going on the basis of His blood and on the merits of His goodness and grace. You know, but in heaven it talks about that. There are some that will be saved, yet so was by fire. But I want to be counted with the faithful. I want to finish like the Apostle Paul when he is at his end. He said, "I fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then he says, "There is a crown of righteousness awaiting me. Not only me, but for all those that love His appearing." So if you're looking for and loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a crown awaiting you right now in glory. And that could be today. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, I have a sense that the quartet's going to come back and sing that in just a while. I love how the Lord puts things together. But Acts chapter 5, this morning we have a serious subject from Scripture, and we're going to be looking at lying to the Holy Ghost. I've learned from studying this that there is no life, physical or spiritual, to be had in hypocrisy. I've been studying this passage and studying this book. I've understood that God wants a real church and God wants real Christians, and He wants us not to pretend, but He wants us to live out the Christian life for real. And it's very possible this morning that you could be here and be lying to the Holy Ghost. I want to put it this way. You could be lying or deceiving your best friend. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is He who makes manifest the life of the Lord Jesus. He is a wonderful friend. He is a comforter. He is a guide. He is one who gives us gifts. He walks alongside of us. But we could be guilty this morning and possibly guilty in the future of lying to Him who cannot lie. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, "There is a sin unto death." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 speaks of those who are saved, but they have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Anybody who studied the things of the Holy Spirit understand that an unbeliever, the greatest sin that an unbeliever can commit is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 12, that is a sin that is unforgivable. It's unbelief. It's when Jesus is fully manifested and you know the gospel and you know the truth of God's word, and yet you reject that truth. But also for a believer, a believer can lie to the Holy Ghost. I don't want to lie to the Holy Ghost. I want to live in the Holy Ghost. I want to lean upon the Holy Ghost. I just want to deliver this message from Scripture this morning. There is no life to be had in hypocrisy. Now we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book, and I love how the Lord does that, because I'm not singling anybody out here. I don't know any background or any area. I'm not passive aggressively trying to give you something that will cause you to do. You know, a lot of times if you say, you know, the pastor feels like he was looking right at me, speaking to me. That's not me. That's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Amen. We're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and God has you here for a purpose and a reason, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We come to Acts chapter number 5. We've been going through this book, and the power of God has fallen at Pentecost, and the people are just on fire for God. Our series is a church ablaze with the fire of God, and they're getting saved and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and things are happening and God is moving. And so when God is moving, the devil wants to cause the problems. And so his first attack is persecution from without. And so he begins to persecute the church from without, but because he cannot conquer it on the outside, Satan tries to corrupt it on the inside with problems and pretense. Hey, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 8:44, that the devil is both a murderer and he's a liar. We ought to be prepared for both attacks in our life. If he cannot be successful as a devouring lion, we know that he will come as a deceiving serpent or even an angel of light. And just as Israel moved into that wilderness wanderings and the promised land, the devil brought Balaam and brought Achan and deceived them and tried to stop the progress upon the people of God. And now the devil is stirring up Ananias and Sapphira and trying to stop the spread of the church of God. In Acts chapter 5, it lists the first and I believe greatest sin that could ever happen in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church. And it's hypocrisy. I've been witnessing and have talked to folks. I believe that pretense has brought more problems to the church than persecution has. The number one reason why folks won't attend a church is they say, I can't stand all the hypocrites. I won't go there because of the hypocrites. First of all, hypocrisy is a sin. We're going to go there in a little bit. Hypocrisy is a sin, and God hates the sin, but God loves the sinner. It's like someone saying, I won't go to the gym because there's so many out of shape people there. God hates hypocrisy. God punished this sin. God pointed this sin out for believers never to do this, or there would be stern consequences. I want to point out something here. This first sin that's recorded is also the strongest sin, but it's here the Spirit of God does something that the Savior never did in His earthly ministry. The Spirit struck a couple dead for their sin. I want you to notice verse number 3. As Peter is speaking to Ananias, he looks at Ananias and he says, why had Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Peter looks at this man who has just lied in God's presence and he says, I want you to examine your motivation. Why did this happen? I want you to examine this temptation. It came from Satan. I want you to examine exactly what you did in violation and your participation with this. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And because you've lied to the Holy Ghost, you've become a hypocrite and you've held back in the house of God. Because Ananias lied, Ananias died. Amen. The last words that Ananias hears is Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Peter says, thou hast lied unto God. Now, Acts chapter 5 gives us much truth. It gives us doctrinal truth, first of all. We know that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Godhead. God is manifested in three distinct persons, but they are one. You say, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense to me either, but the Bible said it, so I believe it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So when Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost, and then he says, you've lied unto God, Peter is saying that the Holy Ghost is God. Doctrinal truth. But I believe that Acts 5 goes further than just doctrinal truth. It goes into our duty and our direction in the Christian life. I believe this event in the life of the Apostle Peter was so powerful, he never got over it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter closes his epistle and says, for the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, he will judge this world for their sin and for their wickedness. We know that God will judge every murderer. God will judge those that are immoral. But before he judges anybody in the world, he must judge the church. If I came across a group of kids misbehaving here in the church, if my kids were part of that, most likely they are, but I'd better take them out first and deal with them before I deal with anybody else's kids. So Acts chapter 5 is God dealing with His family, God dealing with His children. I want you to notice, first of all, to take you through this passage, there's a sinful pretense. A sinful pretense. You see, the story doesn't start in chapter 5. It starts in chapter 4. In chapter 4, the people are bringing their offering and they're selling their goods and they're providing all things common. But chapter number 4 closes with a particular example. It's a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph, rather, was someone that was lived in Cyprus. He was a Levite. Now, it's important that this is pointed out because as a Levite, according to the law, he wasn't supposed to own land. But when he got saved, he got right with God. Aren't you glad that when you get saved, your pocketbook gets saved too. Your money gets saved too. Your morals get saved too. Your music gets saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And what the law could not do in that it was weak, the Holy Spirit, through the love of God, enabled him to surrender his belongings to God. He got right with the Lord and obeyed the law here out of love. And he receives a nickname. There was rejoicing. A backslid Levite got right with God. He gets nicknamed Son of Consolation. He has so much God on him. He has so much of the Spirit of God filled inside of him. They call him who the Spirit is. He is just like the Son of the Spirit. He's just like the Holy Ghost. He's encouraging. He's loving. He's guiding. He's providing. And as he's doing this, there are people that are watching, Ananias and Sapphira, who get envious and jealous and covetous about this attention. Chapter 5 begins with the conjunction, but. This conjunction is a contrast, a connection. Yes, God is moving. God had worked so powerfully in Barnabas' life. He is so much like God, but. Hey, when God's on the move, that's when the devil likes to butt in your life. If things are going great, if there's testimony, if there's a move of God in your life, that's when the devil begins to butt in. And notice it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. Hey, they did the same thing Barnabas did. Barnabas got a nickname out of it. So they sold their land and they had land and they sold it. Now, there's a lot of comparisons here. Both Barnabas and Ananias had land. Both Barnabas and Ananias were part of the church. Both Barnabas and Ananias had good names. Ananias means God is merciful. His wife's name, Sapphira, means beautiful. They had experienced the mercy and grace of God physically and spiritually, but that wasn't enough. They got envious. They got jealous. They got covetous of what God was doing in Barnabas' life. Hey, be very careful when God begins to bless and God begins to move in somebody else's life and you say, hey, that's not fair. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God working in my life because of this? Hey, you can be very guilty of going towards the sin and not even realize. Verse number 2 says, they kept back part of the price. They sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice their hypocrisy. The sin is not in the selling. The sin is not in the keeping. The sin is the lying. They had committed a secret sin because they wanted special status. They wanted to be elevated. They wanted to be exalted. They wanted to be honored and appreciated, just like Barnabas, who had done this not long ago. They sought prestige. They sought attention. They wanted to be thought as good and godly and generous and sacrificial, except they weren't willing to give up everything and not do everything. They just wanted to appear that they were so. Amen. They wanted the credit for something they had not done. Now, the root of their sin was pride, but the fruit of that sin was pretense or hypocrisy. They made a pretense. God had blessed them. God had given them so much, but it wasn't enough. And they wanted attention. And so they pretended to do something. They were hypocrites. The word hypocrite means an actor. They were playing a part. Hypocrisy, friend, is a spiritual shortcut. I've said this before and I'll say it again. There are no shortcuts to any place worth going in the Christian life. It takes diligence. It takes time. It takes honesty. It takes authentic attitude. It takes God working on your life at the right times. But there's hypocrisy that is temptation that's moved into somebody's life. The Bible is very clear about hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. The word of God says the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. The hypocrite shall not come before him. The joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained when God hath taken away his soul. God hates hypocrisy. Jesus reserved his strongest words against hypocrisy. Can I make my point clear tonight, this morning? It's a very serious sin. Not only their hypocrisy, but they're holding back. They kept back part of the price. Hypocrisy will always result in you holding back on God in the house of God. It will result in you grieving and quenching the Spirit in your life. Why? Because you're no longer operating under His power. You're no longer operating under His flow and function. Now it's all you. Lying to the Holy Ghost will hinder your living in the Holy Ghost. I don't know if Ananias had promised God a certain amount, and I meditated upon this for quite some time. The Bible said that his sin was lying to the Holy Ghost. Scripture doesn't give the price or the percentage. That's not the point. It just happened. Hey, we need some people like the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience always also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You see, God has given to us a conscience, and that's not some Jiminy Cricket thing. That is our intuitive nature with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our inner self, and that's where the Spirit of God speaks to the spirit of man. Hallelujah to God. I believe He's speaking this morning. The spirit of man listens to the Spirit of God, and here the Holy Spirit was speaking to their spirit, and the Holy Spirit was speaking and leading and guiding them, but instead of following His leading, they lied to the Holy Ghost. They resisted the Holy Ghost. They grieved the Holy Ghost. They quenched trust the Holy Spirit of God. You see, as a believer, if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Because many that have the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It's not possible for you to be saved this morning without having the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, by the Spirit you're baptized into one body. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. It's His conviction. It's His direction. The Holy Ghost uses the Word of God and the things of God to lead in the Christian life. And the Holy Spirit speaks, do this, don't do that, go witness to that person. Don't say that. Don't go there. You ought not behave that way. It is the still small voice of the Spirit. And friend, if you've not heard that voice, not audibly, friend, but leading through the Word, then maybe you're not even saved. Spirit of God listens. We choose to listen and obey, or choose to do our own thing. We choose either to listen and follow what He's saying, what He wants, or do what we want. We either give Him the glory or give ourselves the glory. Here's lying to the Holy Ghost. It's, oh, I'll give. Oh, I'll serve. Oh, I'll show up. I'll obey you. I'll serve you. But I'll only do what I want when I want it. If somebody else is watching and gives the attention, if you're very careful this morning, you could be moving towards that sin of lying to the Holy Ghost. This is a pretense, but not just a pretense, but there was a spiritual perception in Acts chapter 5. God moved upon Peter. You know, it's not just the gift of the Spirit of discernment. And I know there are some folks that when I said it in a service, they say, oh, you're going crazy. No, that's not craziness. There's been times in counseling where the Spirit of God has directed discernment. If, by the way, I wouldn't want to counsel with anybody that doesn't have the spiritual gifts of discernment. That doesn't mean they're psychic. That means the Spirit of God gives you directions and leadings about what somebody is going through. It's not just the spiritual gift of discernment. There's the fruit of the Spirit. When it's all about that person and not about God, then that's not of the Spirit. Here, Peter has this perception, and here's Ananias. I can just imagine Ananias walking into the assembly with his offering. His head is held high, and he's wondering what nickname he's going to get. I wonder what he thought. The nickname, here is Barnabas, the son of consolation. Maybe he was going to be the son of conviction. I don't know. He wanted that attention. He took the offering and he laid it down before the apostles' feet. I mean, just imagine him walking in with a big wad of cash and just dropping it there. It's all about the Benjamins. And he's just flowing it out there before the apostles, and they're looking and they're watching, and it's just this big show, and he's bringing the money, and he's just rolling with it. And all of a sudden, Ananias, with the spiritual gift of discernment and knowledge, looks at him and he says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? Can you imagine hearing those words? How did Peter know? He had brought money. He had laid it before the apostles' feet. But here is a man that had the Spirit of God speaking to him through discernment. Peter pointed out, first of all, the source of their sin. It was Satan. Back in chapter 4, verse 31, the church was filled with the Spirit. But here, that same word for filled with the Spirit is used of Ananias. And he's not filled with the Spirit. He's filled with Satan. I don't know all the details this morning. I do know that I do believe that a believer, a true Christian, cannot be possessed with the devil or with the demon, but can definitely be oppressed by the enemy. And here from this text, I can say that even to the extent of being internally influenced through thoughts and through direction and through guidance, Satan filled his heart. Ephesians chapter 4, look at it. It's a whole list of sins where Satan can step into your life. Anger, all these areas of lying and all these areas of covetous and greed. And here the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, neither give place, neither give a spot. Don't give any room for the devil to come into your life, into your heart, and to direct your heart. Guard your hearts. Right out of it are the issues of life. Satan may be filling hearts here, this church. Say, preacher, this is crazy. We're all clothed in our right mind. We're all spiritual. We're all look nice and dressed up this morning. There's no way Satan has filled my heart in the house of God. No marvel. The Bible says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You don't see him coming. You don't even know it's him. I can imagine Satan as he directed Ananias' heart. Oh, give in the offering. Give a whole lot, but don't give it all. I can imagine Satan directing Ananias' heart, give and do something, but do it in such a way where you receive the glory, where you get part of it. You can bless God and bless yourself too. That's how he came to Eve. Oh, it was so beautiful. So it was something good for them to do. It was beautiful to the look. It was wonderful to the taste and sweet to the taste. And that's how Satan operates. It's not like he wants to get the glory. It's not about you giving the glory to Satan, but it's you giving glory to yourself. You see, when the Spirit's involved in it, when the Spirit's leading, Christ is magnified. That's what the Holy Ghost's job is to do, to glorify the Lord Jesus, to illuminate the Lord Jesus. But when your heart is filled with Satan, you'll be magnified. You'll do your own thing for your own reasons, for your own glory. Peter says, why hath Satan filled your heart? It's a question, but he doesn't give Ananias time to answer. Peter continues, not just for the source of their sin, but the stupidity of their sin. And sin is stupid. Look at verse number 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? He said, nobody made you sell the land. Nobody made you give any of it. All sin is foolish. There are no good reasons to sin. There's no good results from sin. And the devil makes you think you can get away with it. It's just, you can do it. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, when the people are, Jesus was so popular and the disciples are, they're just gathering around them, and pride begins to build in the midst. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, look it up. It says that the people were trotting, they were stepping on each other to get to this entourage. And here's the Lord Jesus with the disciples, and he says, look, come on, guys, come over here. Let's pull close. He said, I'm going to tell you something. Beware. Now, I hate dogs. When I hear beware of dog, I'm very careful. If I see there, I become a Calvinist, and God's going to save that person in that house. No, I'm kidding. I've gone to places before. There's been beware of dogs, and God's worked miraculously. But beware, he says, beware, be aware of this. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says, I want to tell you folks this. Disciples, never forget this. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. He says, listen, you can't get away with sin. You can't cover it up. You can't say something and it go nowhere. He promises that sin will be revealed. You can't hide sin from God. You can run, but you can't hide. You can cover it, but it's going to come out. And just like Achan tried to take that sin and bury it in the camp and that Babylonian garment and all the silver and gold, it came out and not only destroyed him, it destroyed his entire family. He said, be very careful, this sin of faking it. This pride that you feel right now, we are the man. We're awesome. We're the entourage. That pride that's the pride of the Pharisees. Those whitewashed sepulcher hypocrites. Don't take it upon you. It will ruin you. Stop faking and be real. That's what he's saying. Sin is foolish. I heard of a man who was in the courtroom for stealing a watch, and he had taken it and they couldn't find it and they couldn't really prove that he had stolen it. So the judge finally said, you are acquitted from the crime. And he spoke up after and said, well, does that mean I have to give the watch back? You're going to be found out from your sin. If we weren't going through this verse by verse on a Sunday morning, I might have not even preached this. Praise the Lord for verse by verse preaching. But that thing that you did this past week, would you want that to be announced in front of the congregation this morning? Because one day the Bible says it will. Notice the strategy of their sin. Peter says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? There are those that can say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil filled his heart, but the choice came down to Ananias. The devil didn't do it. Ananias did it. So Satan may have filled his heart there, but there was a reason what he did. It was conceived. They conceived it. There was a temptation and there was a participation. Conception, it was conceived. It requires the birth of desire and opportunity coming together with temptation. You have to choose to sin. You've got to bring it together to conceive it. James chapter 1, verse 15, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. As I go through the directory every week, I pray through the list of people here, and I pray for myself and my family. Lord, keep away the desire and the opportunity. May they never meet. They conceived this sin, and notice the subject of their sin. He says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They lied unto God. Listen, friend, if you're going to get victory over that sin, it's not just a sin against the IRS. It's not just a sin against your spouse. It's not just a sin against your family and your coworkers and your friends. It is a sin against God. David said after he had sinned with Bathsheba, after he had murdered somebody, David cried out in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He sinned against Uriah. He killed him. He sinned against Bathsheba. He committed immorality. He sinned against Joab. He sinned against his household. He sinned against his country. He sinned against the prophet Nathan. But when it came down to it, he said, I have sinned against you, God. That's the truth. That's why it's so serious. Because here's what God is doing. He is taking you and transforming you as a believer into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't acknowledge what the devil is doing on the opposite side of it, listen, friend, you're not going to get where you need to go. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, in this life, rather. Verse 16, we are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6, 4, we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 9, 8, the Holy Ghost signifies. Hebrews 10, 15, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. And if we're saved and we have the Spirit in us, you know what James 4, verse 5 says? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Hey, the Spirit wants to have control. The Spirit wants to have direction. And when you side with Satan against the Spirit, you are doing despite to the Spirit of grace. And God has to do something about it. Not only this perception that Peter pointed out, but notice third, a swift punishment. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and he gave up the ghost. He gave up his ghost because he lied to the Holy Ghost. Think about it this morning. The Holy Ghost knew what happened. The Holy Ghost was there present in their home. He heard their conversation. He knew the market price for the property. He knew their plan. He was there when the land was put up for sale. He was there when the bargain struck. He was there when the deed of sale was signed. He knew how much was paid for that property. He was present when the bank deposit was made. He knew how much the conniving couple had decided to keep and how much was still at the bank. He was there and Ananias left that day and kissed his wife goodbye, and he saw the knowing look that passed between them. He walked beside Ananias all the way to the house of God, prodding his conscience, troubling his soul. He stood sadly and silently as the deception was conceived and consummated. He was there all along. And as Ananias gave his gift, when he lied in the house of God, in front of the man of God and the Spirit of God, he proved that lies cannot exist even for a second in the sight of God. Struck dead. Verse 5 closes saying, great fear came on all them that heard these things. They were seized by fear. Look at verse number 6. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Hey, we're going to get wound up in the house of God by the Holy Ghost one way or the other. You'll get that around 2 o'clock. Hey, talk about a teen activity here. I was praying for young people this morning. This is the young men. You know, it's about time we stop entertaining our young people and allow them to see the severity of sins so they don't step in that path of unrighteousness. Allow them to serve in the house of God so they have a place of belonging, a place of power. Here, the young men are the one that take them out of the way. And Scripture says Sapphira shows up. This is better than a sitcom. This is some pretty interesting stuff. Look at verse number 7. It's about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She's been to the bank. She's been shopping for 3 hours. I just know that from the text. Our anniversary was this past Thursday. My wife said, I'm walking at belt for 10 minutes. I said, that's not going to happen. An hour and a half later, I knew that wasn't going to happen. But she probably told Ananias, I'll be in there for 15 minutes. And 3 hours later, she actually showed up at church. But it's past, and she didn't even hear that her husband was dead. And she walks in, and here it is. It reminds me of the man that said he wanted to be buried at Walmart when he died. And they asked him why. And he said, so my wife will visit me 3 times each week. Here's Peter. She's finished her shopping. She's got her hair done, her nails, toe thing, whatever it's called, foot, all that, ready to go. She's been shopping. She walks in and Peter asks her a question. Verse number 8, Peter answered. The word is like a prosecutor. Got some attorneys in the house. Prosecuted her and said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." See, a question stirs the conscience, an accusation hardens the will. And here he's asked the question, it stirred her conscience, and she chose to lie. Peter, you're right. That's it. You got it, Peter. Where's my nickname? Look at verse number 9. And Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." He says, the youth group's waiting for you. It's your turn. Not only did you lie to the Holy Ghost, but you lied in such a way to tempt him, to test his limits, to test his omniscience, to tempt his omnipotence, to test his omnipresence. Hey, when you sin in the sight of God, you're tempting him to take you out. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: we must never put God in a position where his wisdom and his power war with his mercy and his grace. Here's what Peter's saying. You did the deed. You, when push came to shove, you answered the question, the clarifying question. You followed through. You did this. Verse 10. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead also and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. Sinful pretense, perception, punishment. Finally, we're closing a solemn purging. Verse number 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man to join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. Listen, here's purity. Here's the purging. The purging brought power. They had the signs and wonders again. The purging brought peace. They were in one accord. They were unified. The purging brought purity. Friend, if you have no power, if you have no peace, if there is no purity, maybe you've been lying to the Holy Ghost. Because God will bring the purity and the power and the peace when all is clear between. As Paul said, I have exercised myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. No more covering it up. I've got the real power. I've got the real peace. I've got real purity that comes through the purging power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. They were in one accord. The other time this word is used was at Pentecost. They were back praying. They were back showing forth signs and wonders. They were seeking God. They were unified and they were just working and powerful and God was working again. Hey, that's revival, friend. When you go back to what it used to be and there, when your prayers used to be answered and you used to have peace and used to have purpose and used to have power in your life, it's because of the sins that it's not God's hand that is shortened. It's not that his ears slack. It's that our sins and our iniquities have separated us between God. Maybe it's the lies that you've told yourself and you've told the Lord and the devil's just whispering in your ear, you're okay. No, you're not okay. If you don't have power, if you don't have purpose, if you don't have peace, something's wrong. It says that nobody durst join himself to them. Nobody wanted to join that church. They'd kill people up the offering. But the people magnified them. Here's what's wrong with the modern church. We want the sinners comfortable in the pews. And I believe we ought to love people and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sinners ought to be no more comfortable in the house of God than a sick person is comfortable in a hospital. Amen. We're here for treatment, every single one of us. Here's the connection. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be magnified, but you'll never magnify the Lord Jesus Christ with your sin. Oh, they brought about magnification. God will be glorified. As Paul said, whether it be by life or by death. You know that God said, you shall be witnesses. That means as a believer, you're going to be a witness one way or the other. That's God's plan. That's God's promise. He wants the church to be a place of holiness and purity. Why? Because heaven's a place of holiness and purity. You say, Pastor, It's not fair. Why did they die? We shouldn't be wondering why did they die. We should be wondering why do we remain alive? Every time we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give, I surrender all. And we don't rely on the Holy Ghost. Every time we say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, we're lying to the Holy Ghost. Every time we sing, just as I am, without one plea, and we've got a lot of pleas, a lot of complaints when we come to Christ, we're lying to the Holy Ghost. Every time we do something for attention or vainglory, every time we hold back on God in the house of God and grieve and quench the Spirit, we are lying to the Holy Ghost. And it's a wonder that I'm standing here today. It's a wonder you're sitting alive today. It's all God's grace. It's all God's mercy. None of us deserve to be alive today. I love Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and he's crying, he's weeping over the sin, and he's told not to pray for the people. They're going to be under judgment. He's just broken about it, and he says, I'm not going to preach anymore, and I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. But he says, his word was in me as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay. And through all his crying and all his lamentations, Jeremiah says, oh, I figured it out now. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is his compassions that fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. Aren't you glad for his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness? I had an instructor in seminary. He's gone to be with the Lord, Dr. Nonamaker. He said something I never forgot. Usually every morning I imagine it. He said, using this verse, he said, I want you to imagine every morning when you wake up, the mercies of God are just hovering above your bed and hovering over you. And God wants to pour out mercy and grace. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. His mercies are hovering over you every morning. And if you would just repent and receive it, you can be cleansed and you can be forgiven. Amen. What's an application this morning? Two applications. Here it is. Confession and intercession. Turn your Bibles here to 1 John. 1 John ties this in together. First is confession. You've heard me quote this probably every service. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're lying to ourselves. We are lying to God. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know why God has to judge the sin of lying to the Holy Ghost? Because if he doesn't, it makes him look bad. Romans 3 verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, if we could say we don't need him, we don't need his strength, we don't need his power. And listen, that's saying that he's a liar. We don't need confession. We don't need righteousness. We can live any way we want to live. That's saying that God's not holy. God's not just. God's not righteous. And yes, his tender mercies are above all his works. But it's tempting God. It's doing despite to the Spirit of grace. It's pulling back from everywhere God is leading. And 2 Corinthians says, there's a time for a believer. Such a one is delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his soul may be saved. Say, I haven't heard preaching like this. Well, it's in the Bible, friend. Amen. Corinthians says that there are those that take of the Lord's table unworthily, and there are many sick and weakly, and there are some that sleep because of this. This is scripture. I'm not trying to scare you anywhere other than what God has already revealed. There is a sin unto death. But what's our second responsibility? Confession. That's agreeing to the crime, not trying to get out of it, but like a man in a police station confessing exactly what you've done, exactly in agreement with what God says. That's confession. It's not covering it up. It's not Saul saying the people maybe do it or this is okay or whatever God said is saying, I agree with that. This is sin. This is what God wants me to do. Number one, it's confession. Number two, it's intercession. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here's that passage. 1 John 5 verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for that them that sin not unto death. What's he saying? There is a sin unto death. Yes, there's some folks that either are already gone or somebody there are gone too far. But if there's someone sinning a sin that they've not died yet and they haven't gone to that point, listen, this is what we can do as Christians. We're not praying that people get punished. We're praying that God's mercy and grace will surround them. It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, whether the wicked turn for his way and live. But here's the power of the church. No doubt there in that portico on Solomon's porch, as they were in one accord, they were praying for each other. And here's what it says. We can pray for someone that we see, a believer that is in sin. If we pray for them, the Bible says he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Too late for some. They're gone. But those that are still here, let's pray for each other, that we may be healed. Paul put it this way. You can fool the hapless public. You can be a subtle fraud. You can hide your little measures, meanness, but you can't fool God. Amen. You can advertise your virtues. You can self-achievement laud. You can load up yourself with riches, but you can't fool God. Amen. You can criticize the Bible. You can be a selfish clod. You can lie, swear, drink, and gamble, but you can't fool God. You can magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can boast yourself somebody, but you can't fool God. I want to close with this. I know I said that twice, but Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking among the candlesticks. Maybe you've seen this. The Lord Jesus Christ is walking among the candlestick. See, it's salvation, spirit filling. Fire begins to burn. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost fell, and the Bible said they appeared as it was, cloven tongues of fire. By the way, Rachel, a birthday party this past week, Monday, we didn't have a lighter, so Rachel taught me how to go to the stove, Rachel Johnson, go to the stove, get some paper and light. That was all. That was fun. Burn the house down and everything. It was great, but take some paper and it helps me every time I smoke now. I'm ready to go, but here's what happens in the life of a believer. See, Acts chapter 3, he says, I'm in the candlesticks. He says, you're tolerating the doctrine of Balaam and Nicolaitans. I don't have time to go into it, but I believe that refers to worldliness and formalism in the church. You can be a legalist and be a liberal and operate without the power of the Holy Ghost. He says, if you do that, if you have worldliness and formalism without the Spirit, Jude 19, there are sensual having out the Spirit, form of godliness, desiring the power thereof. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight against him. I'm going to fight against you with the sword that comes out of my mouth, truth. Here's what God said. Here's what the Bible says. God's going to come and remove the candlestick out of their place. You see, either you're going to burn for fire. Either the world's going to see the fire burning, or the world is going to see the failure smoking. I want to ask you this morning, what are you? Where are you headed? You want to burn for God? Let the world see your fire? Or you want to burn out as a castaway? I know folks that have lied to the Holy Ghost. I don't want to lie to the Holy Ghost. I want to live for the Holy Ghost. I want to be real. Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire and God snuffed it out. God's looking in our church. God's looking in your life. He wants you to burn for him. But if you won't show the flame of the fires of God and you operate under any other energy other than the Holy Ghost, you make him a liar. He's going to blow it out. See, as long as this Christian or this church is burning for Jesus and burning as a candlestick and shining bright, and let our light shine and that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As long as we're burning for God, we've got our purpose, sustenance. If we're not careful, there's going to come a time where God says, he'll remove your candlestick. The world will just see what used to be. If you're here this morning and you're sitting here to the sound of my voice, there is hope. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. by grace that you're saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created unto good works, and we may glorify our Father which is in heaven. This morning, if you've not been saved, hey, get your fire lit this morning, but salvation. God can save you today. If you're saved, don't quit, don't turn back, don't go anywhere. Fight the good fight. Finish that course. As we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The quartet is coming. Let's stand to our feet.